How many of you know John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace? He said this: it belongs to your calling as a Christian that you should have a taste of the various spiritual trials which are incident to the Lord's people, and thereby you may know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. And it is likewise needful for you perpetually to be attentive to that important admonition: without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So, we're talking about suffering for the gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I do have a microphone, so please speak up if you have a thought. And Bill, if you don't mind, if you could hand that to people if they have a thought or a question. This is kind of an inductive Bible study. But I love the words that we just heard from John Newton, that if we're going to be ministers of God, we're going to need to suffer. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's difficult. It's confusing. It's a weight. It's a crushing weight that no one can really bear. But I want you to understand, when you feel that way, that it's okay and it's normal. And you're not going to stay that way. God will not allow you to go through too much of that. We have many stories of these kinds of things. With Spurgeon, he would often come under the weight of what he was doing. And it was really, the physical became a spiritual attack in his life. And Satan doesn't fight fair. He will always go against your vulnerabilities. So those of you who are being used of the Lord, and I know because I'm getting some of your teachings and your manuscripts, and I know some of what you're doing, and I just want to prepare you that as you are used for the Lord, you're going to have to suffer. And the more that you are used, I don't want you to be taken off guard by this, because here's the thing: with spiritual fruit comes pride. There's just a natural tendency to be prideful. And God will not share His glory with you or anybody else. And so I want you to be fearful of pride. You need to be afraid of pride, because the Lord can't allow His children to be prideful. But if you don't respond with humility, He's going to put you in a situation that's going to humble you. Now, I want you to think about this, because one of the most mature people in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about some of his experiences in fruitfulness. And as we look at this, I want us to consider the shocking reality of how those who are used of the Lord are going to have to suffer. So let's go ahead and read chapter 2. And let's just go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. Who would like to read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians 2?
It reads, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition."
You know the story of Philippi. We'll read about it in just a moment. And you know the story of Thessalonica. There was a lot of suffering involved. Silas and Paul were chained. They were treated shamefully, it says. And they didn't give up. And the easiest thing to do is to give up. I want to encourage you, the pain that you're going through, the deep stuff that you're going through, it's not going to be wasted. God loves you and he paid too much for you for any of your pain to be wasted. He is going to use it. There is going to be such a well of beauty that's so deep. God is deepening your soul in Christ when you suffer. And Paul, we could read all over the New Testament, all of the sufferings that he had, so that when he would walk into the church at Corinth, they would say, your letters are weighty, but your physical appearance is kind of, we despise it, you know? And so I want to encourage you, as you go forward with the Lord, keep your eyes on Jesus, because when you suffer, it's going to be hard. And sometimes it's going to be God's people who hurt you. So you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, not on God's people. Sometimes it'll be people in your own family, your husband, your wife. And it will be deep, it will be hard, it will be horrible, it will be difficult. And it's okay. You keep your eyes on Jesus. So I want us to see just a little story that I found about a butterfly. You know that pain is a blessing in disguise, don't you? Struggle and affliction are necessary for God's plan. And pain must run its course in order for God to have his full way with you. I learned this from this story about a man who found a cocoon of the emperor butterfly. He took it home to watch it develop, and one day a small opening appeared. He observed the caterpillar struggling in that cocoon for several hours to pass its body past a certain point. It was so difficult to watch because this little cocoon was just strangling the life out of this caterpillar. And finally, this well-intentioned scientist concluded that there must be something wrong. So he took a pair of scissors and he snipped the remaining top of the cocoon. The moth emerged, of course, very easily, and the body was large and swollen, its wings small and shriveled. He expected that in a few hours that the wings would spread out in a natural beauty, but they didn't. Instead of having the natural ability to fly, the moth crawled around, dragging around shriveled wings and a swollen body without the ability to fly. You see, the pressure of that cocoon was necessary to get the stuff out of the caterpillar that needed to be gone so those wings could develop and so the body could be light so that caterpillar could be a butterfly and actually fly in the air. And so it is. God wants us to live a transformed life. And the cocoon is restricting. In fact, the cocoon is depressing. In fact, the cocoon is strangulating. And there are going to be some days that you wake up and you can't breathe. You can hardly breathe because of the pressure. And it's okay. That's okay. Because before you know it, as you're humble and you're lying there and you feel you're helpless and hopeless, the Lord of glory is going to say, my child, get up. And you're going to go, oh, what are these things? Woo! And you're going to be able to fly without pride. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll exalt you. He'll use you. He'll lift you up for his kingdoms, for his glory and for his kingdom. But you got to go through that. I mean, you say you want to bear fruit. You say you want to bear fruit. In order to bear fruit, you have to abide in Christ. And in order to abide in Christ, you have to bear his cross. And it's humiliating, it's lonely, it's difficult, but it's okay. Remember James chapter 1 and verse 2? My brethren, count it. Somebody stand up and read that. Somebody stand up and read that who has microphone. James chapter 1, just raise your hand if you have James 1 verses 2 and 3. Read that. All right, Emilio. There you go.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
So, patience or perseverance. And in other words, the trying of your faith is going to help you to grow and get stronger. And that's what happened with Paul. I just want you to see here. Just read this first verse. And these are one of those verses you read it and you just keep going on and you just forget that that's even in the Bible. But this is an important verse. He says, for you yourselves know, you know this. You can testify. You know this is true, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not without results. It was not empty. And I want you to understand that as you serve the Lord, I want you to understand the consolation of the gospel's power. That the suffering that you endure in the ministry is not in vain. It's not in vain. It will look like it is in vain. It will often seem that you've wasted your time. Can I give a testimony? When I was in Spain, we planted a church, and we were there 5 years, and we had a lot of rejects from the society that came to know Jesus. We went into the highways and the byways, and we compelled them to come. Planting a church in Western Europe is like planting seeds in concrete. But God can plant seeds in concrete and make it grow. And so I went to Spain. I was there for 5 years with my wife. We diligently labored. And we just began to see a little bit of fruit as God was calling us here. We saw several families coming to know the Lord. But after 5 years, I thought, you know what? All of that for just a handful of people. And of course, you know, I'd always said if it was just one soul, it was worth it. If it was just one soul, it's worth it. I mean, that's what God revealed to me the night that I was saved. The man stood up there and he said, if you were the only one on earth, Jesus Christ would have gladly died for you. And that broke my heart and opened it up. And Christ Jesus came in through the Holy Spirit. But I thought, oh, I learned the language. I spent so much money. I was thinking of all the churches that supported us and the thousands of dollars that we spent. And I thought, for what? But I didn't see the whole picture. It's not in vain, brothers and sisters. There's a church now in that area that is thriving. But beyond that, what I learned in that cocoon, and I went through deep depression and trials. I can remember having serious satanic assault for like a year. The year after I got there, Satan just came down and crushed me. And I wanted to give up. I didn't even know if I was a Christian. I can remember calling my pastor at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm scaring Jill half to death because she's like, you're losing your mind. You know, and I was like, you know what, I might be. And I called my pastor, and he told me, you know, you're so wound up. You think that the whole Spain is on your shoulders, and you're not the Savior. And you're so wound up. You're praying, you're fasting, you're studying, and you think you have to save this country, and it's not you, it's Jesus. It took me a year to reacquaint myself with the gospel, to get comfort again from the Holy Spirit. But you know, I needed to go through that. I needed to go through that. And whatever you're going through, it's not a waste. There will be rich treasures for years until Jesus comes that you will gain from those trials. So he says to these dear people in Thessalonica, you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not a failure. It was not in vain. And he teaches us again in another place, if somebody would stand and read 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, how about a lady? Let's have a lady read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. So when Paul says, our coming to you, our entrance to you, was not a failure. He is about to share with us in the rest of this chapter, which we'll talk about next week, that when you begin in gospel ministry, what happens are eternal things. And God's word does not return void, as Isaiah 55 says. It's not a failure. It's never, 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 never a failure. Never. Never. You give the word, it will have its intended effect. Even if it's from a donkey, it will have its intended effect. Even if it's from a false prophet named Balaam, it will have its intended effect. It will. It is not a failure. They knew it. They knew it because that word got into their hearts and they couldn't resist it. They were compelled by the Holy Spirit. They knew it. But here's the thing. There were some people in the church. There were some people in the church that were being told that, hey, this was just a cult. We're going to find that out in the rest of the chapter. He says in verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. And he begins to talk about his own sincerity, his own earnestness, his own integrity. That, listen, this is a message that is so serious. It's so serious. And it's not just about signing a statement. It's something to live. It's something that you live. And so he says, you know that when this kind of word is preached from a life that is filled with integrity, it has an effect. It's not a failure. It's not empty. It's not in vain. I think of Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma. Have you heard of Adoniram Judson? He went to a pagan land. When he got there, his goal was to translate the Bible and have a church of 100 members before he died. But before he could get that goal went right out the window. In the middle of his ministry, he gave up in despair. His wife, Anne, passed away. And he wrote this to Anne's relatives, quote, my tears flow at the same time over the forsaken grave of my dear love and the loathsome sepulcher of my own heart. He had dug a grave beside the hut where he was staying in Burma and sat beside it contemplating the stages of the body's dissolution and wanting to throw himself into that grave. And he retreated for 40 days into the tiger-infested jungles in Burma. And he wrote this letter of utter spiritual desolation. Quote, God is to me, he said, the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. Unquote. He was under spiritual attack. He had given up. But did he give up? Was that pain in vain? When he died, he left the Burmese Bible, not 100 converts, but 100 churches, and over 8,000 believers. What was his secret? What was Judson's secret? He wasn't a great man. He was a very weak man with a very powerful God. He was very weak. And for this reason, he believed that if anything was going to happen, it had to come from God. And so he said this, quote, arrange your affairs if possible so that you can leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day to prayer, unquote. And he was known to divide this prayer time into 7 sections throughout the day. You say, how in the world did Adoniram Judson do that? Translating the Burmese Bible, he writes the following, quote, endeavor seven times a day to withdraw from business and company and lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to this sacred work of prayer. Let the hour of opening dawn find thee at the same work. Let the hours of 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night witness the same. Be resolute in his cause. Make all practical sacrifices to maintain it. Consider that thy time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Amen. Unquote. Now, we all have different schedules, and the legalist in all of us wants to go, okay, I'm going to do that. No, we don't serve a cookie-cutter God. That's a good idea if it works for you, but that's not a formula. He got to know God, and there are ways that you can get to know God in your cocoon. There are ways that you can get to know God when you're hurting, you're bleeding, you're just... You can't stand the pain one second longer. It's just killing you. And sometimes it's physical pain. Sometimes it's exhaustion. Sometimes it's deep emotional wounds. And I want you to understand this is good. This is good. You can't see what God's doing. He sometimes seems like the great unknown. But Paul understood that he could trust a God that he couldn't see, and often he couldn't see his purposes. He couldn't understand his hand, but he trusted God's heart. He trusted God's heart. And it was not in vain. It was not in vain that he went to Thessalonica. It was not in vain. Do you remember who gave you the gospel? How many times did you hear the gospel? I tell you, it must be important what we're talking about because phones are going off, and that's always how you know something's very important because Satan gets into the airwaves, you know. I'm not saying that your phone or my wife calling me or the children are from Satan. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when something important happens, all kinds of distractions come. And so I was asking you the question, do you remember who gave you the gospel? How many times did you hear the gospel before it actually took root? For some of you, it was weeks or months. For some of you, it was years. And it was many people giving you the gospel. And you might say, well, I've given this person the gospel 100 times, 1,000 times, yea, 10,000 times. I want you to understand that you coming to that loved one is not in vain. It is not fruitless. It will have the intended effect on God's timetable and not ours. On God's timetable. I remember someone gave me the gospel at least 10 or 15 different times at my door. And I lived a mile in the woods of the bayou and down in southern Louisiana, in Ponchatoula and Hammond and Livingston Parish. I was a mile into the woods and Christians found me and they knocked on my door. Some of them were Bible church people. Some of them were Pentecostal. Some of them were Baptist. And I love every single one of them. I love every single one of them because they loved me enough to give me the gospel. I prayed the sinner's prayer about 1,000 times, you know. I wasn't saved, but I was so glad I am so glad to this day for those people who knocked on my door and they don't even know that I'm saved. They don't even know that God sent me to Spain to plant a church. They don't even know. They don't know. How many people have you given the gospel to? You don't know. There's going to be a whole flood of people up there that you never met on this earth. And they're going to say, thank you. Thank you. My coming unto you was not in vain. Just keep being faithful. It could be the simplest thing, like a track at a McDonald's. Simplest thing. I would encourage you to write your own track. Talk about your own testimony. We'll print it here. Put your phone number in it. They can call you. Don't just put the church's number. Put your number in it. Are you a Christian? Then you should have a care for those souls that are dying and going to hell. I remember, I'll never forget the people that knocked on my door. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I see their faces. I'm going to meet them in heaven. I don't know what they're doing today. I'm going to meet them in heaven. I'm so thankful for an Asian man and an Asian woman at Hammond Square Mall with a tract that is still available today that says, "For these sins I died." And it's a picture of the cross. Handing them out. Anyone who would receive it. And I received it. And I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember that. He died for me. I wasn't saved." But it was another powerful movement of God on my heart. I remember the people that picked me up on a bus when I was a kid. Thank you, Jesus, that those people got up early. They spent their Saturdays and they went door to door and gathered children. And I was one of those children. I remember my mother answered the door for the pastor. And he had my mother had a shirt on that was laced with profanity. He never made an issue of it. It was a big T-shirt. It was the 80s, and it was very embarrassing. He never made an issue of it. He just loved on my mother. And after God saved me, I went back to that church because my mother died right after I came to know Jesus. So I moved from Ponchatoula, Louisiana, back to Oak Forest, Illinois, to be with my father and my stepmom. And I said, "Where should I go to church?" And my brother said, "You should go to this church down the street. They used to pick you up on a bus when you were a kid. It's called Oak Forest Baptist Temple." And I went to that church, and they asked me to introduce myself, and I did. And a man came to me the next week with a picture. I still have it. I have it on my phone. I'll show it to you after the service. I carry it with me. It's of me on that bus when I was 6 years old. And my mother's there. And my twin sister. Paul says, "My coming to you was not in vain." My coming to you was not in vain. It's not in vain. You keep giving the gospel. You keep giving the gospel. The Lord will use it. But get ready, because if you give the gospel, you're going to be in conflict with this world system. Satan hates you. And you're going to go through a lot of pain. And God's going to allow you to suffer, but it's not directly from God. God loves you. God cares about your soul. He's been with you from before you were born. He's guided you along the way. He called you. He drew you from your mother's womb, David said. That's what happened with him. And there came a point when he called you effectually, and you gave your life to him. And he says in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." You know, we want a cushy ministry, don't we? We just want a cushy ministry. We just want to pontificate on God and His doctrine, and our hearts are far from Him. It says that they were shamefully treated and that they suffered. The word "suffered" has the idea of being brutally beaten. And you know this is referring to the time when they were put in stocks. But the idea of being shamefully treated is more of in the legal sense, where they were illegally punished and they were falsely accused. So he's saying that they were physically harmed and their character was also assassinated. Are you willing to go through that for the gospel? If that's not happening to you, I'm not saying on that level, but if you're not receiving spiritual persecution in your life, then you're not making much waves with the devil. Because if you begin to care enough about souls to begin to earnestly pray earnestly pray for them. And then in your stammering tongue, to go to them, plead with them in sincerity, not in judgment, but in love, in kindness, and in gentleness, and in generosity, to do whatever it takes, to spend whatever time it takes to help them to come to know Christ. And I know it's hard. We all have busy schedules, but this world is here. And we're not here just to eat and sleep and get on the hamster wheel. We are here to make an effectual imprint of Jesus on this world. So they were willing to go through much conflict. Here's the hardest thing. You're going to have to learn this as you mature in Christ. You absolutely have to learn this. You must learn this. You're going to learn this. Have you ever tried to keep your concentration while everything was just falling apart? Imagine trying to take a final exam and somebody's just screaming at you and throwing things and look over here. That's what it is like when you are being effectual with the gospel. You are going to face much conflict, persecution, distraction, and you have to be laser focused. And here's the thing that's going to distract you the most. Here it is. You ready? Pain. Pain. Sometimes it's physical pain and exhaustion. Sometimes it's emotional pain. And it's deep and it hurts and you just want it to go away. It's not going away. So they were brutalized and they were falsely accused. And what did they do when they were in the Philippian jail? Do you remember? Praising God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Sing with me. Just to take Him at His word, just upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. You know, worshiping Jesus is so sweet when you're really in pain. Can you agree with that? Amen. You just know His presence in such a way. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and then what? The fellowship. Fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformed to His death, man. It just feels like these nails are going through my hands and in my feet, and I feel the shame and the mocking. I feel worthless and lonely. If you feel that way, that's because you're a Christian and you're being brought to a conformity to Jesus. And it's hard, but have joy that as you persevere and you say, God is good, I love you, Jesus. I encourage you to pray the Psalms. I encourage you to read through the Psalms and just pray through them, because there's a whole lot of hurt in the Psalms. And you know, we have all these happy songs in church, but very few laments. I would encourage you to just pray through these Psalms and let the tears drain from your eyes and realize that He collects all of your tears. Not one of them will fall in vain. Not one of them. We know the story of Philippi. There was obviously a convert named Lydia. God opened up her eyes. And we say, Yahoo! Isn't ministry great? Look at this. Manna from heaven. So let's go ahead and read in Acts 16. Let's just read it because it is a sweet story. Who would like to read Acts 16? It's a lot of verses here. 13. Somebody read 13 through 18.
And on the Sabbath day, let's get outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer.
and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Okay. A seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Amen. So we see that she was saved. And we learn in verse 16 that there was a... So they were going to the place of prayer. It says, we were met. Luke says, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Okay, here comes the conflict. It's okay if Lydia gets saved. You know, she's already a worshiper of God. But now, talking about taken from Satan's kingdom here. She followed Paul, this girl who had a spirit of divination. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "Those men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. She was speaking the truth in a distracting way. Mm-hmm. Satan's good at that. Mm-hmm. Have you ever visited a behavioral health facility?
Mm-hmm.
They know the Bible well. And it's not in a good way. Mm-hmm. But they know it well. You could be teaching and preaching in the streets of Chicago. And if you've ever gone witnessing down there, you'll find a lot of people that know about God. But they've never humbled themselves. So this was kind of that, this girl was like that. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, isn't that encouraging? Turned and said to the Spirit, he spoke to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Okay, fair enough. But when her owners, because they were making money off of her, they had their own television show and they were selling books. You know, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And then Paul and Silas just started crying and said, "You know what? Our ministry is over. We're going to die here. This is it. I knew we were going to die. I knew it was going to end this way. I knew it. I knew I had a bad feeling about this place." What did they start doing?
Singing.
They started singing. You know the story. And there was an earthquake. And God can turn a mess into a masterpiece. And so then on the heels of that, you know, they could have given up, but he says, no, we didn't, our coming to you wasn't in vain. He says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis," and this is Acts 17, "and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble," what did they do? They formed a mob and they set the city in an uproar. So when he says back in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he says, "We had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." I want to encourage you that you are going to face pain. Because when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were like a dead fish going with the stream and the current of the world, and Satan never paid any attention to you. But you became alive and you started going against that current. And now Satan knows your name and he hates you. And truth be told, there are some days you and myself are afraid to obey God because we know it's going to bring conflict, pain, misunderstanding, confusion. It's going to happen in the most subtle ways. Satan has so many different schemes. Most of it comes through misunderstanding and chaos and confusion. He confuses people and then accusations start flying. And it hurts. It hurts. Get ready to fight. Resist the devil, the Bible says. How do we fight? Jesus was hungry when he was in the wilderness. And Satan came to him and said, you know, Son of God, turn this rock into a steaming piece of bread. Because we know you're God, you're Jehovah. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to live by my feelings, my hunger pains, my emotional pains, my circumstances, the wrongs that have been done to me, which are too many to count, the evil, the pure filth in this world. I'm not getting down on that. I'm not going to make decisions based on that. I'm going to make a decision based on faith, on the Word of God, because I don't live by good relationships alone or by bread alone or a good job alone. You can lose your job and still serve God, right? You can even have tragedy afflict your family, right? And you can still serve God.
Absolutely.
People who are faithless, they're filled with excuses. They're filled with a bunch of excuses. But people with true faith, they know God. They know Him. And that's what Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves know, brother, you know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had what?
Confidence.
We had confidence or boldness in our God to declare you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Why? Because when that's happening, God's going to do something. God is going to do something. They had confidence. They had boldness. They were like, okay, chaos is coming. I'm surrounded by lions, spiritual lions that want to destroy me. Here it comes. God's coming on the scene. They boldly proclaimed the word of God. And riots broke out. But also rejoicing came. And I want you to be encouraged as we close here with Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Somebody stand and read Ephesians 6. Wait for the microphone, but Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Lori.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Keep reading.
Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications.
So if you look at the armor of God, we're called to stand, not in our own armor, but in God, in Christ. And if you read the Old Testament and the passages that Paul is pulling from, we understand that God is our warrior. He's our shield. He is our place of refuge. He is our warrior. We don't fight. We put on His armor and we stand in Christ. And Christ fights. We know this picture in the Old Testament. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Who defeated Pharaoh's army in the middle of the Red Sea? Who fought for the children of Israel? Yahweh did. And Yahweh fights for you. Stand in Yahweh Jesus. Stand in Him. And remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. Vain is the help of man, David says. Proverbs says, lean not to your own understanding. Don't lean even to yourself. You got a war chest. God says, my children will not fail. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Put on the breastplate of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but what? A sword. And sometimes those who afflict you are going to be those of your own household. Sometimes your Christian husband or wife, your Christian child can afflict you worse than some person in the world. I know I've hurt my wife probably more than anybody on planet Earth. And I say that to my shame. Pray for me. You know, I want to grow and change. But I tell you, I thank God for my elders. I thank God for you and for the place of confession so that when I do sin, I can call Mike Klickus. My wife will say, you need to call Mike. I'll be like, Mike, help talk me through this. Pray for me. We can't do it alone. We cannot do it alone. You will always fail. You try to do it alone. You cannot do it alone. There's a phrase in 2 Timothy 2:5. In Greek, it's Athleo Stefano. That's my middle name, Stephen. The contending for the crown. Contending for the crown. Fighting for the crown. We got to fight. We got to resist the devil. The crown is not a temporary crown, but it is a crown of glory. Of being conformed to the image of Christ. And what happened to the children of Israel when they didn't drive the enemy out? What happened? They became slaves of the enemy. You've got to drive the enemy out. Where's the enemy? My own heart. My own heart. My own heart. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give opportunity to the devil. You let the sun go down on your wrath, Satan will start counseling you. Well, not only this, but that, and this and that, and I'm the accuser of their brethren, and now you're going to be the accuser of the brethren. Right? Don't let the sun go down. Resist the devil. Resist the devil and put off the old and put on the new and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a pretty amazing helmet of salvation, right? We don't negotiate with terrorists, do we? We're not going to negotiate with the devil. I'm not going to negotiate with my flesh. I'm going to repent. When I come to a place of temptation, I'm going to have the Word of God ready. And I'm going to have the body of Christ. And I can't do it without you, and I can't do it without God's Word. Both are absolutely necessary. What are God's weapons? If we got this conflict, just shout them out. What are God's weapons? What do we depend on to fight? How are you going to fight spiritually? Help me here. What are some weapons? So the Word of God, prayer, what else? This is not a trick question. Just tell me what you do when you get discouraged and you get tempted and what do you do? I just want to know. What do you do? What's that? Sing! Singing! Sing to Jesus. What else? Repent. Yeah, repent. That's a great weapon. How about
accountability?
The the body of Christ. Kneel. Get down into that humble position. That helps me. Sometimes I just lay down on the floor in my living room with my face to the ground. And man, I sometimes just doing that just helps me to just realize who I really am. David. Call my cliquis the body of Christ, right? I could call any brother here and none of you would judge me. I mean, hopefully you'd rebuke me. And I'm, you know, I sin, but I cannot continue in sin. And the whole point of all of what we're doing is when I repent, it means I'm not going to do it again. So if I'm keeping to call my cliquis, I could be disqualified, right? No. I could be, though, if I have a pattern of sin in my life that I'm not willing to repent of, and I just say, oh, I repent, just brush it under the rug. That's not repentance. So we got to fight. And that's, you mentioned singing. Isn't that how Paul and Silas fought? How did they fight? They sang. They reminded each other of God's promises. I want you to remember to do that. Well, let's pray tonight. We've